Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Get the most out of Mass by truly understanding the readings. In the Word of the Lord series, John Bergsma makes the Scriptures come to life. Get your copy of Reflections for Cycle C this new liturgical year. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more.
Hello, this is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center. Today, I am with my good friend, Rob Corzine. Welcome, Rob.
It's good to be here.
We have made a decision to tackle one of the thorniest problems in the Gospels, and that is, what in the world was Jesus talking about when he referred to the unpardonable sin? Not that this has ever bothered anybody here or anybody we know. I'll be honest. I really did worry about this way, way back. I was telling you before we started, Rob, that it was my high school years as a young teen, about the age of 14. I had just experienced the grace of a young adult conversion, and I went and had a group pray over me and my buddy, and they laid their hands upon us, and they promised all kinds of good things, and nothing happened. And when we left about an hour later, I was really discouraged, and I think my friend was somewhat cynical because he kind of walked away from that and never looked back. The last I heard, he was busted on cocaine. He returned to whence we had come, and that is a life of drugs and drinking and that kind of thing. And I began to ponder, why did nothing happen? And the thought that came to me, I must have committed the unpardonable sin. You know, and one of those binges, you know, some weekend evening when I drank too much or when I was too high, you know, who's to say what I did, what I said?
Without even knowing it.
Yeah.
You had crossed the line that you couldn't return from.
That's right. And you were talking before we started about St. Lawrence?
Yeah. Brother Lawrence, one of the great masters of the spiritual life in Catholic reading, the author of The Practice of the Presence of God. Yeah. Talks about how he spent years firmly convinced that he was reprobate. There was no going to heaven for him. And he continued following Christ and being obedient because that is a duty that we have, the virtue of religion, as you talk about sometimes, whether there's the promise of heaven or not. And it was years later that he was convinced of God's mercy toward him.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at the text in Matthew 12, and then let's reflect upon it in conversation together. I'm looking in particular at Matthew 12, beginning in verse 31, where Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, we could just kind of take turns batting back and forth some insights that come up in this. First of all, I would point out, when Jesus says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, he's not saying that every single sin, a blasphemy, will be forgiven, but obviously, those who commit sins, serious sins, even blasphemy, if they repent, they will be pardoned.
Yeah, not excused, but forgiven.
That's right. So blasphemy, I mean, we might underestimate that because it's just so common today. But in the ancient church, kind of following on the tradition of the Jewish people, murder, blasphemy, and adultery were considered to be the three most single, heinous crimes or sins you could commit against God. And so there really is a message of hope when Jesus says every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, again, with the unspoken conditional, if they repent. Mm. So that's good news, because blasphemy, murder, adultery, these things were considered so serious that great penances were often attached in our tradition. Okay, but then he goes on to contrast this with blasphemy against the Spirit, which will not be forgiven.
Mm. Now, let me, if I can ask you to back up a little bit and look at the episode that calls forth this word from our Lord. He has just healed a man. He's healed a blind man. And the Pharisees come along and says, well, sure, he can do healing, but it's by the power of Beelzebul. It's a satanic healing.
Very good. Okay, so as I was reading these verses, you were reading my mind. Because the only way to make sense out of any text is to read it in its context. But when you're dealing with really problematic texts, even more important is it to look at the context and the immediate preceding material here. So we back up to Matthew 12, verse 22.
What's the line? Every time a verse starts with the word therefore, go and see what it's there for.
That's right. It's drawing a conclusion based upon what has preceded it. So what has preceded this? Verse 22, then a blind and dumb demoniac was brought to Jesus. Now, just press pause for a moment and think about this man's threefold state. I mean, you're blind. That's strike one. You're dumb and unable to speak. Strike two. But then you're blind and dumb because you're possessed by the devils. Wow. I mean, this guy, spiritually speaking, is such a loser. And yet, what does Jesus do? He healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all of the people were amazed and said, what? Can this be the son of David? Now, time won't permit us to go into the Jewish traditions regarding Solomonic powers, because if we had more time, we would see that Solomon, in Jewish tradition, possessed unique powers of exorcism as well as miracles. And so the very fact that they say, can this be the son of David, is tapping into those traditions, but even more, it's reinforcing Matthew's message that Jesus has come to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of David, as a new and greater Solomon, which in fact he's going on to say here later in the second half of Matthew 12 when he says, a greater than Solomon is here, verse 42. So the people say, can this be the son of David? Wow, David, a man after God's own heart, David, the anointed one, David as a father, Solomon as the son, a prototype of the Messiah. Well, there's an alternative. And the Pharisees opt for that. The next verse, 24, we read, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. So in effect, what are they saying? No, he's not the son of David. He's the son of Beelzebul.
This isn't the power of the Holy Spirit. They're attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That qualifies as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, at least it sure brings us to the threshold. So we read in the next verse, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, and most assuredly it is, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So let's just go back for a second and reflect upon two or three of these elements. So when he starts off by saying every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, no city or house divided against itself will stand, two thoughts come to my mind. On the one hand, what Jesus is articulating, we could describe as common sense, that he's basically saying, look, the devil is evil, but he's not an idiot. And so he knows better than to divide his own kingdom, his own city or house, because that just won't work. That doesn't stand. But a second thought occurs to me, because against the backdrop of the people professing him to be the son of David, and the backdrop of his opponents saying that, no, it's the son of the devil, who are the Pharisees? Well, they're agents of the Jerusalem temple who spread out to basically extend and enforce the holiness of the temple throughout the entire land of Israel. And so they're basically authorities in Jerusalem, where the kingdom of David was established, where the house of David's dynasty was as well.
The city of David.
That's right. So what we're looking at here basically amounts to two rival versions of the kingdom, and that is the Davidic kingdom. Is it the earthly Jerusalem? Well, it won't be much longer. Or will it be the heavenly Jerusalem, which in fact it's destined to be? So kingdom, city, house is not a random assortment of metaphors. No, it's the kingdom of David. It's the city of David, Jerusalem. It's the house of David, the dynasty. So Jesus' threefold statement there basically has to do with how it is the leaders of the earthly Jerusalem are basically declaring war against the coming Christ who is about to establish an everlasting kingdom. Where? In the heavenly Jerusalem, after his resurrection and ascension. And so it isn't just an arbitrary set of responses. And then he goes on to say, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Again, notice the recycling of the notion of kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of David. And then how is it that Jesus is going to establish this kingdom? Well, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Well, in this case, of course, the strong man is the devil, Beelzebul. And Jesus is entering the house of Beelzebul, binding him through the power of exorcism in order to plunder the goods. But of course, the irony is that the house of the devil will end up being sort of closely akin to the earthly Jerusalem and this man-made temple that will later be described as a haunt of demons. So Jesus announces, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In contrast to what he says to the disciples in another portion of the gospel where they report how here's a man who is casting out demons and doing miracles in your name, but he's not part of us. Well, if he's not against us, he's for us. But here, what does our Lord say? If they're not for us, they're against us. So this is a unique passage, not only because he's warning against the unpardonable sin, which he doesn't do elsewhere, but also because he's basically setting up a much more stark contrast, that if they're not for us, they're against us. If he doesn't gather with me, he scatters. So let me try to summarize what I think the preceding context contributes to answering the question, what is the unpardonable sin? I think the Pharisees themselves are on the verge of committing it. How? Well, it's one thing to say, Jesus, you're not the Christ, you're a false Messiah. I mean, that would be bad. It would be another thing to say, you're a false teacher, you're teaching error. That would be slightly worse. But if you were to say, you're possessed by evil spirits, that would be about as far as you can go, except for one step further. You are possessed by Beelzebul himself. I mean, you think about it for a moment. Can you come up with any form of derogation, criticism, insult, or blasphemy than that? What are you doing, in effect, is this. You are calling the single greatest good that God has ever given us, his only beloved and holy Son, and you're basically identifying the single greatest good of God with the single greatest evil, that is the devil, Beelzebul himself. Well, press pause for a moment and ask ourselves this question. Why is this unpardonable? Well, it isn't because of a limitation on God's mercy. The Catechism is pretty clear about this in 1864, where this is cited. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And then the Catechism concludes, there are no limits to the mercy of God, but anyone who deliberately refuses to accept his mercy by repenting, rejects the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation offered by the Holy Spirit, such hardness of heart can lead to final impenitence and eternal loss.
So the Pharisees, it's not just accusing Christ of being demon-possessed isn't the sin against the Holy Spirit, but if that's your view of him, then the mercy that you need, you'll never go get. If you think Christ is the enemy or is the slave of the enemy that cuts you off from the repentance and the grace that you need to get, it's not that grace is not offered to you, it's that in that state, you'll refuse to seek it.
That's right. You haven't just closed the door, you've locked it. You haven't just locked the door, you've basically built up a cement wall so that nobody can even try to unlock, much less open the door. But when you call the greatest divine good, Jesus, the greatest satanic evil, Beelzebul, why is it you've sealed yourself off from repentance and forgiveness? Because what is repentance? Repentance is basically turning from the evil to the good. So how can you turn away from evil if you are identifying the good to which you turn as the single greatest evil? Practically, by definition, you've rendered yourself incapable of repentance precisely by identifying the greatest good to which you ought to turn as the greatest evil.
So it is possible for people in the modern world to commit the sin against the Holy Spirit, to commit the unpardonable sin, but it's not possible to have only committed it in your past.
That's right. I think it's important to recognize that this is an ongoing state. So if you did commit it in the past, the one thing you aren't worried about is having committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you have identified the single greatest good as evil and rendered yourself incapable of turning to the good precisely by calling it the greatest evil, then that is the state in which you will abide. I mean, I suppose a Damascus Road experience might be in the divine arsenal. But generally speaking, once you have done that fully and freely, you have a cement wall now where there used to be a door that could be opened. Therefore, you know, I would say this sin is possible. It is deplorable. It is absolutely dreadful.
Yeah.
But if in fact I was once worried about committing it, if in fact somebody listening to us is worried a bit about maybe the possibility that they've committed it, one thing we can state with assurance is this, that if you're worried about having sinned against the Lord God in a way that is unpardonable, that's almost proof positive that you haven't. Because anybody who would be concerned about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and committing the unpardonable sin, almost by nature, almost by definition, they verify the fact that they haven't precisely because they're so concerned, they're so brokenhearted. That is exhibit A. So rest assured, you, like me, are a sinner, you know, and like me, you might have committed blasphemies in the past, but like me, you can be forgiven. But if in fact you are worried about having committed the unpardonable sin, trust me, you wouldn't be worried if you had committed it.
Indeed. We're running short on time, so I'm a little hesitant, but I'm going to do this anyway. We've talked about why you shouldn't commit the sin of despair, that you can always exercise your free will and turn back to our Lord, and you will be received. But there is also the opposite sin against hope, the sin of presumption. And so while it's not too late, it is not the case that that the stairway to heaven represented by Christ gives this open door of there's still time to change the road you're on. There's not always time to change the road you're on. Today is the day of salvation.
You're tapping into something so important. Let me just summarize what you said for our listeners. Okay, so we have the virtue of hope, along with faith and love. It's probably the Cinderella of the three theological virtues, the most neglected, the one who's up in the attic, and yet today, the one that's most needed. We need hope to be renewed. There are two forms of sin against hope. They're opposite. On the one hand, you have despair, where you just give up. On the other hand, and you have presumption, where you just assume too much on the part of God's mercy, apart from personal repentance. And so, okay, the takeaway might be, well, I haven't committed the unpardonable sin. I haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit because I'm worried and I'm sorry and so I'm good. Therefore, you know, the road to heaven, the stairway to heaven, it's like an escalator. It's mechanical. It's automatic. You know, I got it made in the shade. Not so fast. Because what does our Lord go on to say? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And I'm the tree and you're the tree. And what we've got to do is to bear fruit. And then Jesus goes so far as to say this there in verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. Well, I think that should keep us away from presumption, if anything can, because if we're judged for every idle word, then just because we haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit in some unpardonable way doesn't mean that we still aren't obliged to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in our hearts. Because, yes, God is at work in us, as Paul reminds the Philippians there in 2:12 and 13. But the only proof that we have that God is at work in me is if I am persevering in working out my salvation with fear and trembling, because I can't do it alone unless God is with me. And the only proof that God is with me is my fear and my trembling. And so, Lord, watch over us and preserve us from sins of presumption as well as sins of despair. Well, I think we're just about out of time. We're not out of things to talk about, though. So let me invite our listeners back to the next episode of The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center. And at the same time, let me thank you, Rob, for joining us, and also thank our listeners. And please, I encourage you to share this with family members and friends, because I think the best is yet to come. I'm looking forward to you joining us next time. May the Lord bless you.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this podcast, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and technical director Rory Metrick, sound engineer Joseph Palmer, and associate producer and writer Molly Hostlepper. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-transforming encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.